Matthew chapter 28. I was thinking about some things today, and this message is kind of a result of a few things, including a little bit of some discipleship that we did today with one of our young men, and also just some reading that I had today and some things that I heard today. Just kind of came together, and it made me think of how often in a Christian's life burdens turn out to be blessings. And that led to thinking about how necessary burdens are, how normal they are to the Christian life, how they are a part planned for us by the Lord. How many things that you and I might wish we could be rid of in our life, and yet they were appointed for us by God. And that God intended through those things that there might be some blessing that come from them. And I wanted to start tonight, if we could, in Matthew chapter 11, verse number 28. And we almost always, this is a familiar verse. Verses 28 and 29 are well known. Verse 30, not so much. But verse 28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Heavy laden. I mean, the definition of a burden in the dictionary is just a something heavy placed upon you, right? It can be something placed upon you by others. Something that you place upon yourself. But a burden is just something heavy that has to be borne, that has to be carried. And here, the Lord seems to be addressing those that are burdened and promising them that those burdens will be taken away. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest from those burdens. Taking those burdens away from you. And thank the Lord that when we got saved, there were some burdens that got taken away from us that we don't ever have to carry anymore. I mean, the guilt of our sin, the punishment of our sin, that burden was placed on the Lord. I have rest from that. I don't have to carry that burden anymore as a child of God. If you're saved, that burden was taken away at the cross. You don't carry that anymore. You don't have to go to bed at night worrying about whether you're going to wake up in hell or not. If you're saved. Amen? I mean, that's not something a Christian should ever... That's not a burden I should ever carry again. The punishment for my sin, the judgment for my sin that I deserve, the hell that I deserve, that burden was taken away. That burden was laid on Jesus Christ. And He took that burden. So, in some sense, some of our burdens were taken away by getting saved. But then if you read down through here a little further, it says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, wait a minute. I thought coming to Jesus Christ, I got rid of all my burdens. And now, but he's talking about a burden. He said, my burden, that doesn't mean the burdens I'm carrying, but the burden I'm about to lay on you is light. The yoke, because when you get saved, one yoke is broken. I mean, you're no longer yoked to the devil. You're no longer yoked to your sin. You know, but getting saved is also, though, like a yoke being placed upon you. In other words, you and I are bound together to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a yoke that cannot be broken. But the Lord Jesus said that yoke is easy. It's not something that's going to cause you pain and suffering, but there is a yoke nevertheless. So when you and I, we talk about liberty in Christ, we talk about the Son shall make you free. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. But that doesn't mean free from every responsibility, free from every obligation, free from every debt that I have to God. So there's that word freedom has to be qualified. It doesn't mean free then just to live as I want to live. It doesn't mean free just to go my way and forget God. So when you and I come to Jesus Christ, there are some burdens that are taken away forever, and you and I never have to worry about those burdens ever again. But we're lying if we think that the Christian life is supposed to be carefree and easy. Because I don't know any Christian's experience that can say, oh, ever since I got saved, life has just been one continual picnic. No. Every Christian, even the greatest ones in the Scriptures and the greatest ones in history, you can look at the path of their walk with God. You can look at their fellowship with God, and you can see, often, you can see heartaches, problems, opposition, afflictions, burdens, cares, troubles. Why is that? I mean, why didn't God just design this, that once you and I get saved, all of our problems are over and all of our cares are over, and there are no more, ever, any more things laid upon us by the Lord? So I'm not in tonight. I'm not thinking about things that you and I might bring upon ourselves. I'm not talking about the guilt that sometimes we carry ourselves for things. I'm not talking about the trouble we get ourselves into, the things that we have to cry over because we did to ourselves. I'm talking about the things that God Himself lays upon the believer. The things that God allows to be laid upon the believer. The things that God seems to, when we cry and pray and beg and plead and ask the Lord, why don't you take this away from me? And it never seems to be taken away. Why don't you fix this or change that? Why doesn't this ever change? And it seems that it never does. And those are the things I want to consider tonight. Let's go, first of all, to the book of Numbers, if we could. Numbers chapter 4. Numbers chapter 4. This is one of the early instances of the word burden in the Bible. It shows up a few times before this, but Numbers chapter 4 has it quite a few times. And in Numbers chapter 4, it has to do with the ministry of the Levites. Remember in the Old Testament, the Levites were the guys that, they're kind of a picture of you and I today. They were Aaron was the high priest, and he was of the tribe of Levi, but Aaron's family among the Levites was separated. Aaron and his sons and their descendants became the priests. But the rest of the tribe of Levi, divided into three families, were the kind of like the servants that labored concerning the tabernacle. And in Numbers chapter 4, verse number 15, Numbers 4:15, it speaks concerning these three tribes or these three families in the tribe of Levi. It says, to the office of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, pertaineth the oil for the light and the sweet incense, the daily meat offering. Oh, wait. What did I say? 15? Let's do 15. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that, the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it. Now, there was a lot of work that had to be done setting up the tabernacle, taking down the tabernacle. I mean, it had all kind. It had furniture, it had boards, it had coverings, it had the altar. There were a lot of things involved in setting this up. And sometimes the Jews moved every few days. Sometimes they would stay in a place for a long period of time, for a number of years. Sometimes God just uprooted them, moved them from one place to the other, 42 times. During their 40 years in the wilderness, they moved 42 times. Don't you hate moving, by the way? I mean, some of you had to move 3 or 4 times. You know what it means to pack up a house, box everything up, get it organized, take it to a new place, get everything set up. Children of Israel did that 42 times in 40 years. So there was a lot of setting up and breaking down and a lot of handling of the things of God. And so God divided the responsibilities for this among the Levites. We sometimes mistakenly believe that the Levites were the priests. and they were not. The sons of Aaron were the priests. The sons of Aaron were the ones that actually ministered in the tabernacle. But the Levites were their servants. The Levites served the sons of Aaron. God gave the Levites as servants for the work of the ministry. And so they're a picture of you and I today. We have a high priest in heaven, like Aaron, and you and I are like the Levites. We are the servants, right? We're the ones that are supposed to bear the burdens of the ministry. And notice what it says about the Kohathites. It says, the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, because only the sons of Aaron, when it was time to break everything down, went into the tabernacle and covered everything with coverings. And then the sons of Kohath could come in. They couldn't come in until everything was covered. Think about that. Even the Levites never actually got to see the things that were inside the tabernacle. When they went in to carry everything to a new location, it was already covered over. In fact, if they came in before it was covered over, God killed them. So they were never allowed to see it. Only the high priest could see, and the sons of Aaron could see that. But then it says, the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, carry it in other words, but they shall not touch any holy thing. So they couldn't actually touch those things with their hands. They had every piece of furniture had rings on the side of it, and they would slide staves, long sticks, in through those rings, and they could only touch those sticks. They couldn't even actually touch the ark, touch the altar. They couldn't touch anything itself. It was only for the sons of Aaron to touch. That's why God killed that guy. When the rock, when the cart wobbled and the Ark of the Covenant rocked around, he thought it was going to fall, and he reached forth and put his hand against it to steady it, and God killed him. Because nobody was supposed to touch those things, not even the Levites. So the sons of Kohath could go in, and it says, notice the last part of verse 15, these things are the burden of the sons of Kohath. In other words, these responsibilities, the seriousness of this, the holiness of this, the responsibility for this is going to be theirs to bear. Not just the carrying the weight of the furniture, because that was really not that much to carry. But it's this responsibility. In other words, God is laying upon them this privilege and this responsibility to bear the holy things of God. And then it goes down through Numbers chapter 4 and it tells you what the other families of the Levites were responsible for. In verse 24, it says, this is the service of the families of the Gershonites. These were also Levites, to serve and for burdens. And they shall bear the curtains of the tabernacle and the tabernacle of the congregation, his covering, the covering of the badger skins that is above it, the hanging of the door, verse 26, the hangings of the court, the hanging for the door of the gate of the court, etc. So they carried all of the fabric, the material, the skins that covered it. Those families had, God divided these responsibilities among them. And he gave them those things were their responsibility to care for and to carry that part of the tabernacle. And it says in verse number 20, verse number 27, at the appointment of Aaron and his sons shall be all the service of the sons of the Gershonites and all their burdens and in all their service, he shall appoint unto them in charge all their burdens. And in it, we won't read the rest of it, but it goes down through and tells what the other family of Merari had to carry in verse number 29 down through verse number 31. But in each case, God calls this thing laid upon them, this responsibility given to them, a burden. Now, who put that burden upon them? God did. So there are some burdens that come along with being in the ministry. There are some burdens that come along with serving the Lord. If you want to serve the Lord, guess what? There are some things that are laid upon you by God. There are some heavy things, some things that are worth paying attention to, worth taking seriously. Imagine if the Kohathites didn't take that ministry seriously. If they didn't really care, they didn't wait for the things to be covered. If they were careless in how they did those things, obviously they would have brought down upon themselves the judgment of God. But it was a burden placed upon them. Here's another one. Go to Isaiah chapter 13. So the Levites had a burden placed upon them, the responsibility of the ministry. And by the way, before we look at this next thing, you know that every one of us, if you're saved, you're in the ministry. You know that. What I do may be different from what you do, but we still are all in the ministry. Right? The Kohathites were to carry this, and that was their burden. And they didn't have to worry about what the other families had to deal with. They took care of what their responsibility was. And I have to take care of what my responsibilities are in the ministry. But you have to take care of what your responsibilities are in the ministry. Upon every one of us who are saved, God lays a burden. Now the Lord said, my burden is light. These things are not too heavy to be borne, because God gives you the grace to handle it. But you and I have to acknowledge that there are some things laid upon me by the Lord now that I'm saved. Amen? I mean, there are responsibilities. There are obligations. I don't serve God out of debt or out of an obligation. I mean, we have the liberty. We can walk away if we want to and face the consequences of that at the judgment seat of Christ. But a Christian whose heart is right is going to recognize, Lord, I'm accountable. There are some things that you've given to me to do. And I'm going to answer for those things. Every husband in here has things laid upon you by the Lord. Every wife in here has responsibilities, spiritual responsibilities laid upon you by God. Every child of God in here, even if you're not married, you have a responsibility laid upon you by the Lord, some things that have to be carried through your life, some things that have to be borne, like carrying the tabernacle, some obligations and responsibilities that God will hold you accountable to. Those burdens are a necessary part of the Christian life. They're a necessary part of serving the Lord. Living with responsibility. Living responsibly, or whatever you want to call it. Some Christians don't really care about any debt that they may have to the Lord, or any obligation that they have to the Lord, as if God had never done anything for them. I mean, why was God free to lay burdens upon the Levites? Well, all he had to do was just remind them of like what happened 45 days earlier. I just brought you out of bondage. I just brought you through the Red Sea. I just made you a free people. I just made myself a father to you. I just took all of your cares upon myself. I just obligated myself, God could say, to feed and take care of you for the rest of your lives. So you'll bear those burdens. It's a part of knowing the Lord. It's a part of being saved. It's a part of our normal service. The things that should be not thought to be like extraordinary. So it's important for you and I to recognize there are some things that God has a right to lay upon me. These things, you could say, oh, it's such a heavy... Well, there's no denying that it's a burden. But it's a light burden. It's not heavy. It's not something that any one of us in here can't bear. In fact, when you look at the responsibilities of the Christian life, they're a joy. They're a joy. And there's a blessing in fulfilling a responsibility. Isn't there? I mean, even on a simple level. I mean, right, you got an obligation and a responsibility to an employer. And you may not be rewarded for it as you think you should be rewarded, but you know what? There's an inner sense of satisfaction and accomplishment when you do what's expected of you. When you do what you should do. When you do what you ought to do. What's right to do. Amen? I mean, we don't have a sense of that. We have a sense our country wants to get away with everything it can get away with. Nobody really has a sense of duty and obligation and faithfulness, even on a secular level, to an employer or something like that. People cheat. People connive. People look for, to take the shortcut. People look for every opportunity to cut out a half an hour early, an hour early, a day early, whatever it is. Nobody really has a sense of, we don't have that much anymore. Most people today, at least in this country, live with kind of a sense of entitlement. Like, everything is owed to me. I don't owe anybody anything. I'm my own free person. Well, I'll tell you what, you're going to make a lousy Christian with that kind of an attitude. Because a Christian ought to be one who's willing to have some burdens laid upon him. God has a right to lay those burdens upon me. He relieves me of some at the cross. And then he lays some on me at the altar. And those are right and necessary in my life for God to put burdens upon me. Because he intends that out of those burdens will come blessings. What a blessing it would have been to have been a Kohath or been of that family. to have had that privilege to just, okay, not to have to stand on the outside looking in, but to actually every once in a while to get to go in and for the Lord's sake, for His honor, for just out of obedience to Him, to be able to put those staves through the sides of that ark and that furniture and just to be able to carry it for God. And, you know, if their hearts were right, they didn't care where God was telling them to put it. Over there? Okay, fine, over there. No, over there? Okay, fine, over there. What were they doing? They're just serving God. Just doing what God told them to do. So there is a burden. That burden of ministry, the burden of responsibility. Here's another one. In Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 1. The prophets, I mean Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, all the rest of those guys. They would get messages from God. Sometimes those messages would come to them in a dream. Sometimes those messages would come to them in a vision. Sometimes that message from God would come in a way that God just impressed things upon their heart, told them what to say. In the case of Jeremiah, sometimes in the middle of a conversation with somebody else, God gave Jeremiah something to say. But many times it came in the form of a vision, something or a dream that they would see in their mind, and that thing came from the Lord. And then the result of that vision or that dream, that message from God, was now the prophet now had a responsibility to convey that to the people. And many times that message was heavy. That message was weighty. In fact, many times that message is even called a burden. And in Isaiah chapter 13, for example, look at this one, verse 1. The burden of Babylon. You ever read that when you went through the Bible and wonder what that means? How many of these chapters in Isaiah begin with that same expression. The burden of Babylon. In fact, I didn't check every single one of these chapters, but many of them start that way. Chapter 15, for example. The burden of Moab. Chapter 17. The burden of Damascus. Chapter 19. The burden of Egypt. Chapter 21, the burden of the desert of the sea. Chapter 22, the burden of the valley of wisdom. Chapter 23, the burden of Tyre, and so on and so forth. Many of the prophets, their message to Israel, or their message began with a statement like that. Why? Because this revelation that was given to them from God was of such importance. Many times it was a message of coming judgment. Many times it was a message of warning. Many times it was a message that it was pronouncing like doom on some of these nations. But the message was of such importance and of such weight and of such consequence that God intended it for people, in a sense, to stop in their tracks and to hear what God had to say. The prophet's message then to the people, many times even it was a message to Israel. It goes on. And first of all, just look at the character of some of these messages. Chapter 13, Isaiah 13, verse 1. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain. Exalt the voice unto them. Shake the hand that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. Look at chapter 15. The burden of Moab, because in the night Ar of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence. Look at chapter 17. The burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. Those were not pleasant messages. Every one of those burdens was a message of alarm, a message of warning, a message. This wasn't, God's going to do something wonderful for you today. It wasn't anything like that. This was like, you better stop what you're doing and pay attention, because God is speaking and the consequences are going to be severe if you don't listen. These messages were messages of repentance. It wasn't necessarily a message that was, God was pronouncing something inevitable. For example, in I think it's Nahum, where it says, the burden of Nineveh, the burden of Nineveh, and God pronounced judgment on Nineveh. And then later God sends Jonah to preach to Nineveh, but what happened? Nineveh repented. and God withdrew his judgment. God was merciful and God spared the city. So it was like a message. The fact that God put that word, used that word burden, meant this is not something, this is something so heavy and of such importance and of such consequence to you that you'd be wise to listen. You would be wise to understand that God wants your undivided attention when He speaks these things. All through the Old Testament prophets, we see examples of that. Go to Habakkuk. Go to Habakkuk chapter 1. Comes right after Micah, then Nahum, then Habakkuk. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and they there are that raise up strife and contention. So the prophet Habakkuk was sent with a message from God to a very violent time, a time when the nation, the nations around Israel were, and the heathen, that was Habakkuk's message here to the heathen, there was so much sin and so much iniquity. This is a message of warning, a message of judgment, a message that is meant to be heeded. And God uses such a heavy word like that, the burden, just simply meaning that this cannot be avoided. God is laying the weight of this pronouncement upon the people. Here's another burden sent from God, but intended for man's good, intended to wake people up, intended to cause people to repent, intended to cause... Sometimes the gospel is a burden, because the gospel is not only a message of hope, but it's also a message of judgment. Because to preach the gospel is also to show that God does judge sin, that Jesus Christ went to the cross and the sin of the world was placed upon Him. So God is a God of judgment. And God is a God of wrath. The mercy is that God poured that wrath out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the gospel is also a warning to every sinner that, man, if you reject this, don't forget who this God is that did that. That God of judgment at Calvary is also a God who can judge you. So the burden, in a sense here, of the Word of God. You know, when you and I... How do you and I perceive our Bibles? How do you and I handle it? Does this book make you afraid sometimes? Has the Word of God ever scared you enough to change something in your life? I mean, this wasn't meant just to burp you and pat you on the back and tell you it's all going to be okay. I know God's people need that. But you know what? Sometimes this is just a kick in the gut. And God intends it that way. And sometimes there are things in here that are just very plain and very direct. There are things in here where God just warns you about the consequences of your sin. And God's Word should be sometime to you and me as the burden of the Lord. A warning. Something that is meant to be listened to. Something that we can't just pass off as, you know, I think many times we think of this book as just, you know, we string a few verses together to get us through hard times. Our little, you know, our favorite verses to help us through a time of trouble. And yet there should be more times in our life when we tremble before this book. When you and I consider its source and who it is that speaks to us. Who it is that has a right to command us. Paul said to the Corinthians, who, remember, kind of despised the Apostle Paul. And he indicates that all through both letters. In fact, one time he said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. So there's an indication that the more he did, the less they loved him. The less they respected him, the less honor that he got in the eyes of the Corinthians. Later in the message, if we have time, we're going to look at how Paul in one chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, had to resort to like carnal boasting. He said, you've put me in a position where I'm going to have to talk to you like a fool would talk to you. And so I'm going to tell you about the things I have suffered for the cause of Christ. Because they gladly suffered other fools who who came along boasting to them of their accomplishments, where Paul never spoke of himself. And so he was kind of like just disregarded. They had very little respect for him. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, all right, I'm going to speak as a fool. I'm going to tell you what I've endured for the cause of Christ. And he goes down through a list of things. And Paul said, but if you really are wise, you will acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. You see, that's the way you and I should take this book. Paul said, why? To the Corinthians he had to say that. Because to the Corinthians, they probably had some light and fluffy attitude toward Paul. You know, whenever Paul wrote things that seemed to help them through a time of trouble, I'm sure they enjoyed it. But Paul said, whoever is wise among you, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. That Paul's these words here should have to you and me the weight of commandment, the weight of thus saith the Lord. There are things in here when you and I read it, we ought to fear and tremble. When you read about things in here that you don't faithfully do, does it bother you? When you read about sin in here that you know you have in your life, can you blow that off? Do you read in here about a judgment seat that's coming at one day for you and me? We're going to stand before Jesus Christ. Does that cause you any concern at all? When God tells you, for example, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I know that verse. Yeah, but have you and I ever been burdened about that verse? Have you ever and I ever thought, well, maybe that applies to me. Maybe I'm supposed to be doing something with this Christian life that was given to me for free. Maybe I'm supposed to be an ambassador for Christ. Maybe I'm supposed to be a minister of reconciliation. Maybe I'm supposed to take the Word of God and go do something with it. Maybe I'm supposed to humble myself and obey this book. You see, God intended this book to be a burden. I don't mean a noose around your neck, but a burden. Meaning a message weighty enough and heavy enough in your life that you'll listen to it. This book wasn't meant to be light and fluffy. This book was meant sometimes to come down on your head like a hammer. He said, is not my word like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? The problem is that most of the time we blow it off. Most of the time when we read it, we don't fear the things that we read there when they speak about our own sin. We don't have enough. This is what I think is probably the problem, not just in this church, but in most other churches. We don't, as a people, take this book seriously. Amen. And amen goes there somewhere. It's the truth. We don't take it seriously in our life. If we did, I think our lives would be a lot different than they are right now. If you and I believed what we read in here and actually believed the responsibility that we have to God because of what He did for us, you know what? Something would be different in your life. And the problem is we just don't believe it. It's not a burden to us. I mean, that's one of those good burdens that God puts upon His people. The burden of responsibility in ministry. The burden of His Word. The heaviness of the message. The weight of it. The importance of it. The consequence of it. Do you realize that the things that are written to you and I here, we are going to see them again at the judgment seat of Christ? You know that the things that God commands us to do in here were not suggestions, they were commands. How often we blow them off, we don't pay any attention to them. We read over them and we just keep going, or else we don't even read them at all, or we are not even familiar with them. The burden of the Word of the Lord, the burden of God's Word, the heaviness of it. I ought to, when I read this, realize that I am actually reading not the words of men, but the words of a living God. The words of my Creator and the words of my Savior, the one who made me and the one before whom I will stand one day. You know what? That makes this book a lot heavier when you approach it that way. That makes this book to become pretty serious stuff. And that makes the Word of God to our hearts the burden of the Lord. The burden. His burden. I mean, when God pronounced that, it was a message meant to be received as something heavy and of importance by the people listening to it, because it was something heavy and of importance on God's heart. God didn't just scatter his judgments around indiscriminately. Can you imagine that? I mean, for God to decide to judge Damascus or judge Egypt or judge Nineveh, none of those things were taken lightly. I mean, think about it from God's point of view. He decides to judge Nineveh. What prompted that decision? What caused God to do that? What caused God in the days of Noah to just make a decision to flood the entire world? I mean, what could have motivated, what would that have been a light decision that God would have made? I mean, here's humanity, here's creation, here's mankind that he made, and then up in heaven, something motivates God to bring down his judgment and his wrath upon the human race like that. So for then God to send that warning to one of his prophets to warn those about to be judged means that there was a burden on God's heart. He's expressing his burden. He's expressing what's causing him sorrow and anguish, that he would have to judge the world because he takes no pleasure in that. And what about even more so, the burden on his heart to have to judge one of his own children? Is there a parent in here that when it was necessary and you had to chasten one of your kids or spank them, was that something you really enjoyed? I mean, I never enjoyed it. I knew it had to be done. But I tell you what, sometimes, I mean, that cliche, this is going to hurt, you know, it's going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. I never had a kid ever actually believe that, you know. But you know what? If you're a parent, you know what that means. Sometimes it was painful. It was painful to know that I had to do this, that I had to do that to one of my own children sometimes. That I was going to cause them to suffer. It was necessary. But you know what? I don't think any parent that really loves their kids can do that lightheartedly. I don't think you can do that like joking around about it. I don't think you get any pleasure out of seeing their suffering. You know it's necessary. There's something twisted if a parent get some sort of pleasure out of watching that suffering and that pain. So for God to have to send that pronouncement to his prophets meant God's heart was breaking over it. God was burdened about it. So when God speaks in here concerning the things in my life that need to be changed, I need to know that these aren't just coming from some committee in heaven. I mean, this is coming from the God that loves me. And every warning in here is coming from a burdened heart on God's part. So that means I ought to take heed to that. I ought to consider the source of that message, the burden of the Word of God. If you take God's Word lightly in your life, I hope you'll change that attitude. I hope you'll just start to take it seriously. Open it up with some fear and trembling. Open it up with some fear and trembling the next time you read it. The next time you open the book, why don't you read it actually looking that for something that God might say to you, that God might be speaking to you. And then just take what God says seriously and do something about it. The burden of the Word of God. Here's something else that is a burden that God allows. It's a normal part of life. It's something that you and I have to deal with. The burden, the responsibilities of ministry and service for the Lord Jesus Christ. The burden, the weight, the heaviness of the Word of God. But here's something else that you have to bear all through your life. And yet, there are blessings that come out of that too. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. We that are in this tabernacle, this body of flesh, this vessel of clay that we are stuck in until the day of the rapture. It says, For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. You know, there's just a burden that has to be This is just talking about the burdens of being in the flesh. This sinful vessel that you and I inhabit, if you're saved, obviously you know your spirit is saved, you're on your way to heaven. Your body is not yet saved. Your body is still just as wicked as the day you were born. Your body and your flesh are still as wicked as the day before you were saved. You haven't changed. Your body may still desire the things that you desired when you were lost. It may still want the things that you wanted. So it's a burden. And you and I have to bear that burden. We have to carry that just living with this flesh for the rest of our life. Well, what's the possible blessing that could ever come from that? I mean, why would God allow that? In fact, if you turn back to Romans chapter 8, you'll see that this was part of God's design, because remember, He could have made salvation work out any way He wanted to. He could have decided that once you got saved, you just became perfect right here. All of a sudden, maybe you shed your flesh, and you all of a sudden, the day you trusted Christ, you just got perfect body, perfect mind, perfect soul, walk around on the earth like immortal sons of God with wisdom like the Lord. I mean, that could have been the way God wanted it. So this was all part of God's plan. God planned to create man, give man a choice in the Garden of Eden, allow Adam the opportunity to be obedient or disobedient. And then, knowing that Adam would be disobedient, God decided to take upon Himself the consequences of that disobedience, become a man, put all the sin of humanity upon Himself, go to hell, rise again, give salvation as a free gift to man, and then, once they're saved, leave them right in the same body they were saved in. I mean, that all was in the mind of God before He made man. That was part of His plan. So why would God save us and then leave us in this tabernacle? Knowing that this tabernacle, its desires, its lusts, its tendencies, get us into trouble and would get a Christian into trouble, perhaps, many times after he gets saved. But notice in Romans chapter 8, it says in verse number 19, it says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was not made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." So you know the one thing that comes out of having to live the rest of your Christian life in a physical, fallen, carnal vessel that sometimes gets you into trouble? It was meant to make you long for heaven. It was meant to make you long to be free. It was meant to help you appreciate. I mean, it's hard to appreciate freedom unless you've been a prisoner. It's hard to appreciate, you know, light unless you lived in the dark for a while. It's hard to appreciate the blessings of God unless you've known the judgment of God, the punishment of God. And it's hard for us to really appreciate and long for heaven unless we recognize this burden of having to struggle against this flesh every day. I mean, does it make you want to be free? Does it make you long for heaven that every day you have to get up and still battle this flesh every day? Does it ever make you want or appreciate the fact that one day you'll be rid of this forever? You know what? By God allowing this burden to remain in our life, we that are in this tabernacle do groan being burdened. Why did God, in His mind, want that burden to remain in the Christian life? Makes me long for heaven. Makes me hope for that day when I'll be rid of this. Makes me appreciate what God has waiting for me, because I've never seen that place. I don't have any pictures of it. I only have a few brief descriptions of it in the Scriptures. It's hard to anticipate. But I tell you what I can appreciate, what it's like, what it might be like one day not to have to get up and battle this flesh every morning. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that. So God, by allowing burdens, intended there to be blessings that came out of those burdens. So this burden of dealing with this flesh, in fact, if you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, notice in verse number 4 again, it says, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of his Spirit." So with that burden, God gave us reason to hope. God put the Holy Spirit inside of us, that earnest of our inheritance, the earnest of the Spirit. So God placed that burden upon us, but He did so that you and I might live in anticipation of heaven. That's a blessing. I mean, it's a burden, but it's a blessing. If you and I see it as just something that God permitted, and out of it can something good can come for the child of God. Here's another thing that just being burdened down with this body of flesh, this is another blessing, is that it sends you frequently to the throne of grace. Sends you frequently. And you're encouraged to come boldly. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? So you could obtain mercy. Why? Because my flesh causes me to go there frequently. And I'm glad I don't have to come in shame to that throne. You know, if it wasn't for your flesh, you'd probably pray a lot less. But your flesh keeps you on your knees. And your flesh brings you to God. It brings you to that throne. It makes you anticipate heaven. It makes you think about that time. It should make you think about that time. If you really understand, I mean, if you long for the things that God has told you in the Scriptures are yours as an inheritance from the Lord Jesus Christ, and you see how often your flesh gets in the way of your victory, gets in the way of your faithfulness, gets in the way of your joy, if you see your flesh as that great impediment, probably your biggest impediment to living victoriously every day, then you can't but long to be out of it one day and be in heaven one day. So God intended even that to be a blessing. All right, now here's one. And don't misunderstand this. But do you know that sin is a burden. But even out of that burden come blessings. That doesn't mean let's sin so that good will come. That doesn't mean let's sin so that we can experience God's blessings. But God definitely allowed sin to continue. I mean, there are some preachers that teach that once you're saved, you no longer have a sin nature, and you can, from the day you're saved, live for the rest of your life without ever sinning again. I mean, there are guys that believe that. Books written that try to teach that. We don't agree with it. I mean, even Mike Pearl, for all the good that Brother Pearl has done with some of his books, Mike Pearl teaches that. Mike Pearl teaches that once you're saved, you no longer have a sin nature, and that every sin that you commit after that point is just a choice that you make between good or evil, and that there's no reason why a Christian can't, from the day they're saved till the day they die, sin no more. Never sin again. All right? And so there are some that believe that. But yet, look at go with me to Psalm chapter 38. Psalm chapter 38. Psalm 38, verse number 1. David said, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. Now David is not writing as a lost man here. He's writing as a man that knew God. He's writing as a believer. This is not a lost man. This is not an unbeliever. This is not a heathen, a pagan who needs to be saved. David is writing as one who knew God, one who loved God. And yet there were times in David's life when sin just got the best of him. When he could see himself for what he was and he could see his own iniquity. And sometimes David wrote as if he were a man drowning in his own sin. He speaks about his sin coming up over him like waves. So there were times when David was so sensitive and so aware of his own sinfulness that very sinfulness, that very fact that he was still, in spite of the fact he's a believer and loved God and wrote all these psalms in here. I mean, this is a guy after God's own heart. This is a man that knew the Lord, a man that loved God's word, and yet David could also see in his own heart and know that he was wicked, know that he still had sinfulness with him. And sometimes his own sinfulness just overwhelmed him. You know that's not always a bad thing? That's not a bad thing. If you are ever at that point where you're just overwhelmed, I mean, just you see yourself for what you really are in your nature before the Lord. I'm not talking about your position in Christ, because in Christ you have no sin. He sees you as perfect. But I mean in reality, I mean the real guy in the mirror, your real status and state in this life, if we're honest, we know that in our heart, in our flesh dwelleth no good thing, and our heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can even know it? And there were times when David just seemed, I mean, that fact was right before his face. Is that a bad place to be in your life? Well, if you stay there forever, that's a bad place. But every once in a while, you and I need to be reminded of our own wickedness and our own iniquity. And the end of that chapter, David does what any one of us should do when we realize the burden of our own sin. Down in verse number 21, verse 21 and verse 22, David said, "Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." You know what it caused David to do? Just to cry out to the one who is merciful. I tell you, and that's a blessing. Like the church of Laodicea didn't think they had any problems. They never saw themselves as they really were. I mean, that's a condition of Christianity in these last days. We don't have a sensitivity about our own sin. Many Christians just feel, oh, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay, no problem here. There's very little such a thing anymore of Christians weeping over their sins. Very little anymore do you ever see Christians burdened about their own sin. Oh, they'll make a fuss about somebody else's. Oh, that'll get them riled up. They're quick to see that and everybody around them, but we are really slow to see our own. Every once in a while, it's not bad for you and I when the Spirit of God impresses it upon us and shows us our own wickedness. Say, would a saved man still have that to deal with? After being saved for many years, yeah, Paul did. Paul called himself near the end of his life the chief of sinners. So that doesn't mean just because you've been saved a long time, you should be getting to that place where you don't even struggle with sin anymore. In fact, when you look in the mirror, you don't even see much sin anymore. Now, I think the fact is, the longer you're saved, the closer you get to God, when you look in the mirror, you see more sin than you did when you were first saved. Because when you're first saved, you're not even sensitive about it. You don't even know what it is. You're just glad you're redeemed. You're just glad you're on the way to heaven. But I tell you what, the closer you get to the light, the smallest little imperfection and spot becomes more evident. And the longer you live, the closer you get to God, the more you are going to see yourself. Now, does God let you see that? Does God put that burden on you just so He can make you wallow in self-pity? No. It's so that you'll come to Him and see that mercy. And see, you know what it makes? This is what it should do for us. The more that I have this burden of my own sin, the greater God's mercy becomes to me. The more precious His forgiveness is to me. You know, I don't appreciate forgiveness unless I continually am reminded of what I have to be forgiven from. You know, if to whom much is forgiven, He loveth much. And some of us don't love much. We don't love Him much because we don't appreciate this wonderful miracle of forgiveness. So David said, these sins, this iniquity is a burden. Yeah, it is. But it's a burden God wants you to have from time to time. Why? So you'll appreciate His mercy more. So you'll thank Him for His forgiveness. So you can rejoice in what it means to just be washed clean by His blood. I appreciate being clean. I'm glad for His mercy. I know I need it. And I need it more now after being saved all these years than I needed it when I first got saved. Because I know more now, as you do, and so you're accountable for more, and so my sin is even more repugnant to me now than in the beginning, because a lot of it was just done in ignorance. But now I have less of an excuse, and I still find myself doing the things that I did when I was ignorant. And I'm glad, though, that I can still come to God, and I can cry out to Him as a Christian, and I know He is never going to turn me away. That burden of sin in your life, if you'll see it for what it is, it'll help you to appreciate the merciful Father in heaven that you have. It'll help you to appreciate His forgiveness. And here's the last one. Well, no, there's two, but I don't think we have time for both of them. Here's one that is also a burden from God. But it's a burden that brings blessings. And that's the burden of sorrow. The burden of sorrow. You know, God didn't promise you when you got saved that your life would be free of sorrow. Mm-mm. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And there are some amazing blessings that God brings into your life because of sorrow. That means that God sometimes appoints for you sorrows. He has in His plan, He wrote it into His book, to bring some kind of sorrow into your life. I'm not talking about the sorrows you bring on yourself because of your disobedience and your stubbornness. I'm not talking about the stuff you bring on yourself because you just won't listen to God, because sin brings sorrow in your life too. But I'm talking about the sorrows that don't come because of sin. Don't come because you did anything wrong. And you say, well, is God like that? I thought all of my afflictions and my sorrows came because there's sin in the world and there's sin in me. And no, you know what? Sometimes God sends sorrow. He sends sorrow because many times there's a blessing that comes out of that sorrow. I'll show you some of the examples of that in the Scriptures. Look at Romans chapter 9. David had sorrow. David lived with a continual burden. We've talked about this on Sunday mornings, and I'm not going to revisit all those verses, but how many times you find in the Scriptures men and women burdened, as Meg said about Fred, that his mother's salvation is a burden to him. What does that mean? Here's a sorrow in his heart, a burden that he's carrying, and it's a good burden. That's one that's a part of the Christian life that God wants you and I to have in our life. David had this burden. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness. That's a burden, right? Something heavy upon his heart, and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul, what's this sorrow about? He's got a burden for the people he cares about. He's got a burden for people to see them saved. He's carrying this heaviness in his life. You know, and you think, well, I mean, I'm saved. I shouldn't have any burdens. I shouldn't have any cares. I shouldn't have any sorrow. Life should just be, I should just be happy all the time. I tell you what, I don't understand. If Paul is telling us the truth here, then this means every day, in the midst of all the blessings that he saw, souls being saved, churches being planted, doctrine that he received from Jesus Christ, being used of God like he was being used, and yet every day of Paul's life, he had a broken heart. That seems contradictory to what you and I were led to believe the Christian life was supposed to be like. I mean, the Christian life, a broken heart every day? Sorrow every day? Heaviness every day? I mean, doesn't mean that you don't have joy and you don't have a good time and don't have fun. I mean, we're obsessed with fun in this country. But how do you explain this continual sorrow, this broken heart? Is Paul out of the will of God? Is Paul just not right with the Lord? Is this something Paul should just get over? What's up with this? No, there's somebody here he cares about so deeply. He loves them. He can't bear the thought of them going to hell. He can't bear the thought of his own people, after all that God has done for them and given to them, the covenants, the law, the prophets, and all the things that God had done for them. He still can't, although he understands it and he knows why it's happening, but the tragedy of it breaks his heart. And Paul, remember, Paul said he was a pattern for all those that would believe on Christ after him. That means Paul's life is an example, a pattern for you and I. That means this kind of a burden was something that a Christian should be living with every day. Say, well, all my family's saved. My mom's saved, dad's saved, kids are saved, everybody around me, my neighbors are saved. Okay, then fine. I don't know if these were any of Paul's immediate relatives or any of Paul's neighbors. These were just his people. Did he have a face to any of this? I mean, were these people he knew by name? Or is he just talking about his nation, his people? The idea that they would go to hell broke his heart. I mean, let's be honest with this. Me, I'm talking to me too. Does the fact that people you know are going to go to hell bother you at all? Does the fact that friends of yours are going to go to hell, does it concern you? Does it ever rise to the level of a burden where it's just something heavy that can't seem to get rid of and it's a concern, it's a continual sorrow? There's something here. Paul was so burdened about it that, I mean, this is seems extreme, but he said, I could almost wish that I could wish that I would be accursed. I would go to hell if it would mean they would be saved and go to heaven. I'd trade places with them. Now, that's a man, and he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so he's not lying. He said, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost bearing me witness. This is God speaking from the truth from Paul's heart. And you know what? This is supposed to be a pattern for how you and I live. But let's be honest. Most of us are just glad we got in. We're glad we made it. Glad maybe our wife and children made it. And beyond that, as long as me and mine are safe, secure, then the rest of the world can just go to hell because they drive too slow and they're too irritating anyway. They're just, you know, we got to deal with all this nonsense every day. Why should I care? Well, Paul's people nailed his Savior to the cross, and yet Paul was still burdened that they would be lost and go to hell. Paul had a continual sorrow. I think that's because he was an awful lot like his Savior, who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Why did the Lord walk around as a man of sorrows? Does that mean he never laughed? Does that mean he never had any joy? I mean, there were times in the Scriptures when he rejoiced. He was happy. I think it's wicked the way he's sometimes portrayed by modern artists. There was actually a conscious movement among so-called Christian artists recently. You can go to a Christian store and you can actually see, you know, pictures of Jesus in books and things where he's portrayed as almost like a model, you know, like a GQ model or something, where he's smiling and happy and his hair, doesn't matter, where his hair is blowing in the wind and, you know, it just looks like, you know, he's sailing on a boat across, you know, where he's just like getting ready to crack a joke or something like that. I mean, go into a Christian bookstore and see the way the world thinks of him sometimes that way. Yet the Bible says something different. Doesn't mean he never laughed, he never had joy. But you know, could there have ever been a day that the Lord Jesus Christ ever forgot about men going to hell? Could there ever have been a day when the reality of that did not lay on his heart like a heavy weight? I mean, in spite of men loving him and believing him and following him, that was a blessing. But at the same time, he had to realize and know, being God, that the majority of men are not going to love me, not going to believe on me, and they're going to go to hell. Well, if God is as Calvin says God was, then it was no big deal to the Lord because God designed them to go to hell and prepared hell for them and is sending them there anyway, so he should be happy his will is being done. But that's not the case. He's a man of sorrows because his will was not being done. He's not willing that any should perish, and it is his will that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And so for men to die and go to hell is not what God wanted. And therefore, God couldn't be happy about it. And it would have to be a continual burden on his heart. It would have to be continual sorrow for the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's no wonder that Paul lived the same way. I think because perhaps he had more of the Spirit of God in him, or the Spirit of God had more of him. If I'm really filled with the Spirit of God, then you know, I'm going to be burdened for the things that Jesus Christ was burdened for if I have His Spirit in me. I'm going to care more about the Word of God. I'm going to care about the souls of men. I'm going to love my brethren. If the Holy Spirit is filling me, then those things are going to be a part of my life too. And if I don't have in me that burden for others, that burden for souls, that burden for people who are going to go to hell, then there's something really lacking in my life. That's one burden that God intended to be in the Christian life, a part of every one of our lives. That's a burden from the Lord. That burden should be there. I ought to have that concern. Doesn't mean go around all day long crying and weeping, you know. But I mean, I don't know. That might not be a bad thing. The sorrow over souls. Matthew chapter 9, you don't have to turn there, but the Bible says that when the Lord looked upon the multitude, He had compassion on him, for He saw that they were a sheep without a shepherd, going astray. But God looked upon them. He saw them, and His heart was moved with compassion. He was brokenhearted for them. In Luke chapter 19, I don't have time to turn there, but that's the verse, Luke chapter 19, verse 41, it says, "And He beheld, and He came near and beheld the city and wept." He looked upon it and He wept. I mean, think about that. Jesus Christ coming to the brow of a hill, there's Jerusalem spread out before Him, knowing He's going to be crucified. They're going to reject Him and crucify Him. He's not moved with anger. He's not moved with wrath. He's not moved with indignation. He's broken for their coming judgment. He's broken and sorrowful because He knows what's coming upon them. That's why I think, I mean, Paul is a pattern for you and I, because he had so much of the Lord in him. Well, what is a burden for souls? What kind of a blessing can ever come out of that? Well, if I have a burden for souls, I'll pray for them. I'll pray for them. And if I have a burden for souls, I'll appreciate it more when they get saved. You know, we announce somebody getting saved in this church, and without fail, everybody, right on cue, amen. What's for lunch? What's next? I'll tell you what, but when it's somebody that you've been burdened for, and you've been praying for, and your heart is just torn up at the idea of them going to hell, I'll tell you what, when they get saved, that's more than an amen from you. I mean, you can rejoice over it. That's the salvation of that soul is a great joy to you. It's not just newsworthy. It's not just a footnote in the bulletin, someone got saved. But the reason that you and I don't rejoice more over souls being saved is because we're not burdened about them being saved. Why is there joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth? Because in the presence of the angels is one who was burdened for their salvation. And when he sees one saved, there's great joy in the presence. Why? The one who loved them and was burdened for them has joy when they get saved. That's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, he said to the Philippians, he said, "You are my joy and my crown." He said to the Thessalonians, that was Philippians chapter 2 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says to the Thessalonians, "You are my joy and my rejoicing." Right? What does that mean? Paul led them to Christ. One day at the judgment seat of Christ, when we get to heaven, and Paul sees all those Philippians coming into heaven. Can you imagine his joy? Can you imagine his joy when he sees all those Thessalonians coming into heaven, and Paul's there and they're there? Why? Because he was burdened for them. He wept over them. He prayed for them. He had continual sorrow for them. And maybe that's why you and I don't rejoice very much over people getting saved. Because let's be honest, you and I aren't that concerned for them to begin with. Who's the last person you ever talked to about their salvation? When's the last time you ever went out of your way to give somebody a track? When's the last time you ever walked out of your way, went to somebody, and actually with a prayerful heart with the determination to go and speak to them about their soul? Really? When's the last time you ever planned that? Instead of just, you know, in accident, bump into somebody and, oh, let me give them a track. But when's the last time you and I actually went after someone's soul prayerfully, prayed for them, burdened for them, tried to win them to Christ? If you and I did it more, if we were burdened more, we'd see more joy. The fact is, I think it's the truth. For for most of us, we just don't care enough. We don't care. We're not burdened. And yet that's a burden that was supposed to be a part of the Christian life. Sorrow. The burden of sorrow. The burden of sorrow. Sorrow for souls. It brings joy. Oh, we don't have time for the last point, but the last one was going to be the burden of suffering. The burden of suffering. Afflictions, problems, troubles. All right, Paul had his share. Amen. Shipwreck. We were having discipleship today with one of the men, and we were looking at all the things that Paul suffered in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He's forced to list them. I wouldn't have ever known what Paul went through if the Corinthian church had not provoked Paul into talking like a fool. And he knew he was about to, and even said several times, "I speak as a fool, but since that's all you're hearing, that's all you'll listen to, then I'm going to talk like the other fools that you're paying attention to." And so Paul just listed all the things that he had suffered. Shipwrecked 3 times. Stoned once. Beaten with rods, 4 or 5 times, right? All the things that he endured. All the tribulations and the afflictions that Paul went through. A night and a day in the deep. I mean, wow, we would have never known what Paul went through. What'd you go through all that, Paul, for? The gospel's sake. All the things that he suffered was for the sake of advancing the cause of Jesus Christ, the gospel, trouble, affliction, suffering. Wow, you know, what's the benefit of that? You're going to appreciate the victory a lot more. The guy who the victory is the sweetest for is the one that took a beating to get there. All right? In football, in high school. If you sat the game out on the bench and your team won, okay, rah-rah, that's good. But it's not as sweet if you watched your team get a victory. If you're wearing the uniform and you're sitting on the bench, that victory is not as sweet. You know who it's sweetest for? The ones that suffered to gain that victory. And eternity is going to be sweetest for those of God's children that suffered to get there. You don't have to suffer to get into heaven. You just had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you have to suffer if your heaven's going to be sweet. Because a heaven without rewards, a heaven without a crown, a heaven with what God, without the inheritance that God reserved for you in heaven, is going to be a lot less sweet if you got there purely by the grace of God, and we all do, but along the way between the time you got saved and the time you got there, you were supposed to fight the good fight of faith. You were supposed to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There were some things that had to be, suffered. If you suffer, you'll also reign. Right? So there are some God does intend sufferings in the Christian life. It's a burden that God allows in your life, and God allows it so that the victory at the end is a lot sweeter for the child of God. So let's not kick against every burden. Let's not necessarily despise God because He allows trouble, and He allows problems, and He allows sorrows, and He allows needs. He does. And not every one of them is something that he wants to take away from you. Paul learned that lesson. He prayed 3 times for God to take something away from him until finally God said, "Stop. Don't pray about it anymore. My grace is sufficient for you." And then it looks like Paul never had that thing taken away. He had to just live with it the rest of his life. Some problem, some affliction, whatever it was. But God said, "I'm putting that in your life so that you'll appreciate my strength, so that you'll appreciate my grace, so that you'll constantly be reminded of your dependence upon me, and it'll bring you to me continually. You'll just have to look to me for help and grace every day. What's so bad about that?" Maybe God allowed something in your life just to weaken you, like he touched Jacob's thigh. Can you imagine if God had not done that to Jacob? If Jacob had wrestled with the angel and prevailed, as the Bible says he was, and God had not touched his thigh and crippled him, I mean, for the rest of his life, I'm assuming, that sinew in a man's thigh, that means Jacob probably walked like this the rest of his life. Never pictured that, did you? That's Jacob the rest of his life. But you imagine if God had not weakened him, Jacob would have gone around saying, "Yeah, that's me. I'm the guy that beat the angel. I'm the guy that won that wrestling match with the angel." No, God weakened Jacob just to remind Jacob, "You need me every day the rest of your life." And so sometimes those things that God sends in your life, they're blessings. They're not curses. Some of those burdens are from the Lord, and it's just to draw you and I closer to the Lord, to make us realize our need, to make us dependent upon Him. Let's pray. Father, Lord God, we thank You, Lord, for the way that You work in our lives. I'm glad, Lord, that not every burden...